Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. Like Jacob mentioned, my name is Jackson, and I'm the worship ministry director over at Cedarbrook Church in Menominee. And as I was preparing this message today, I realized that I have a few parts where I mentioned things about myself that you guys would have no idea because you don't really know me. So let me introduce myself a little bit to get started. My name is Jackson. I grew up in Brainerd, Minnesota, if any of you know where that is. I'm the oldest of three brothers, the youngest of which is actually here this morning. Colton's been sneaking in and hiding amongst your church services for about 2 years now. He told me not to go out of my way to mention him, so here's me going out of my way to mention him this morning. I've been the worship ministry director at Cedarbrook for about 4 years now. I've been going there for about 7 years total, but about 4 years in my current role. And a little bit of a unique thing about me as the worship leader, worship ministry director, is that I do not sing. Like, I can sing, but God did not bless me with a singer's voice, so I should not be singing into a microphone. Drums is actually my primary instrument, that and, like, running sound, tech people, they're my people back there. So I have a little bit different perspective when it comes to leading worship, because I'm not usually the one out front and singing. So that's a little bit of a side bit about me. And then probably the last thing that I want to let you guys know before I get started is really just more of a warning, actually. It's a warning because I am a huge nerd, okay? And I'm a huge Bible nerd. I know Rachel Davis, who's on staff here, also prides herself for being a Bible nerd. But just to warn you guys, I think I take that kind of to the next level. So if anyone wants to leave now, here's your chance, because things might get a little bit nerdy today, if that's all right. But with that, yes, thank you so much for having me here. The message that I'm going to be speaking on today is one that I actually gave at Cedarbrook last Sunday, starting off a brand new teaching series that we're doing called Churchy Words. And in this teaching series, Churchy Words, we're talking about all these different words and things that we use or hear all the time within church. We don't really use or hear them outside of the church context. And we assume that everyone knows what these words mean, but that might not always be the case. So we want to make sure that we're all on the same page whenever we're talking about these different churchy words. And to do that, we're going to ask four questions about each word. Number one is simply, what is the word? Number two, what does it mean? Number three, why do I need to know it? And then number four, what do I do with that information once I do know it? And so I'm sure you guys can guess, you know, as a worship ministry director, what churchy word I'm going to be preaching on today, right? That's right, transubstantiation. That is our word for today. No, I'm just kidding. We are going to be talking about worship. I just wanted to see if you guys believed me when I said I was a nerd, okay? Worship is our word for today. But worship, that's an easy one, right? That's just where we gather together and sing songs on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Or maybe it's a particular genre of music on the radio? Maybe there is more to worship than we thought. And if I'm being honest, when I first took the job of worship ministry director at Cedarbrook about 4 years ago, I don't think that I fully understood what worship is or what it meant to truly worship. And while I am by no means an expert today, I certainly know a lot more than I did 4 years ago, and that has been life transforming for me. It's been one of the biggest positive impacts in my life over the past 4 years. And so that's what I hope to do for all of you today, is take you guys on that same journey so you can have that same positive life impact that I've been able to have. But buckle up, because we got a lot of ground to cover. We got about 4 years worth of learning to cover in 25 to 30 minutes here today. So are we ready? So we're going to hit the ground running. All right. So to start with, we've already established, you know, question number one, what is the word? It is worship. Question number two, what does it mean? And like I warned you guys, I'm a Bible nerd, and so I love digging into the original language and stuff. And so I did some research, and the most common word used in the Bible for worship comes from the Hebrew word shachah. And shachah gets translated in two primary ways depending on the form and context that it's used in. Number one, obviously, is worship. But the other way it gets used is to bow down. It quite literally means to bow down with your face or your nose to the ground. And so I'll save us a little bit of time here, but I did an in-depth research on this word, tracing that theme throughout the entire Bible. And I've kind of come up with my own definition for what worship means based on this word and this idea that I think will help us as we move forward today. And that definition is, worship is an outward display of the internal truth of where our allegiance is. Lies. And I'll say that again, because if you're a note taker, this is one that I would definitely write down. Worship is an outward display of the internal truth of where our allegiance lies. And if you think about it, that actually makes a lot of sense, especially if you think about the idea of like kneeling down or bowing down. Say we have a king or a ruler or someone, and you kneel down or you bow down before them. That physical act doesn't actually do anything, right? No, it's what it represents that means everything. Bowing or kneeling before a king or a ruler shows them that they have your allegiance. They have authority over you. You are presenting that to them as an outward display of the internal truth that your allegiance lies with them. And to show you guys a biblical example of how we can use this definition as well, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 37. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. I will warn you, though, worship is such a huge topic. I'm going to be jumping all over the Bible today. And so you can also follow along. I'll have the scriptures up on the screen behind me as well. But Genesis chapter 37, a little bit of background info here. We're going to meet this guy, this character named Joseph. And this is not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, for those of you who are old enough to get that reference. But this guy, Joseph, he's one of the youngest of all of his brothers, and he is his father's favorite. And so his brothers are not too fond of him. And then he has this dream, and it makes it even worse. And so that's where our story picks up in Genesis 37, starting in verse 5. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And the word for bowed down there is that Hebrew word shachah. So we can either think they bowed down to it or they worshiped it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And so I picked this example because I think it makes it really clear that, you know, Joseph has this dream symbolizing that his brothers are going to bow down to him. They're going to worship him. To which his brothers respond, what are you crazy? Like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow down to you or worship you. We're not going to show you an outward display of the internal truth that our allegiance lies with you. Because our allegiance doesn't lie with you, Joseph. Like, I mean, I can't blame them because I'd probably react much in the same way if Colton came and had a dream like that to me. But anyway, spoiler alert, they do end up bowing down to him by the end of the story. But the main point is just to show you guys how we can use this working definition of worship or bowing down as an outward display of the internal truth of where our allegiance lies to help us translate and make sense of some of these Bible passages. Does that all make sense? You guys with me so far? All right, awesome. So if you guys are anything like me, the next question you might be having is, okay, I get it, outward display, bowing down, that makes sense. But then where does singing come from? Like, why do we sing when we worship? Why do we think of music and worship going together? That's a great question. I'm glad that you asked. To answer that, we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 66. There's lots of places we could go in the Bible to find an answer to this, but I think this is one of the most obvious and clear ones when we talk about singing. And so we turn to Psalm chapter 66. Even before we get into it, at the very top it says, for the director of music, a song, a psalm. So this psalm in itself is a song of praise. It's a worship song to God. And then if we look at verse 4, it says, all the earth bows down to you. Speaking to God again, and this is that Hebrew word shachah again. So all the earth bows down or all the earth worships you. And then what are some particular ways that the psalmist lists that we can do that? They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. This psalmist is making it really clear that two distinct ways that we can praise, we can bow down, we can worship God, we can show an outward display of our allegiance to him is by singing praise to him and by singing praise of God's name. And now, like I said, there's many places we could go in the Bible to talk more about singing. The whole book of Psalms is really great for that. But if you have any questions, I'd love to talk to any of you after the service. But we're going to keep things moving because we still have a lot of ground to cover. Because I know the next question that some of you have, or at least the next question that I had as I was at this point, was asking, all right, so I get it, bowing down, singing. Are there more ways that we can worship? Like, is there a list somewhere that we can follow? Now, unfortunately, there's not a list anywhere, but there are two different Bible passages that I want to take you to that I think will help to answer that question. You know, are there more ways that we can worship? The first one is in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, that's just a few books before the Psalms. And again, A little bit of background information on what's happening here. The Israelite people are gathering together to do essentially what we're doing here this morning, having a communal worship gathering. They're gathering together to read the scriptures aloud and to worship God together, and we get to see some distinct ways that they do that and some unique ways that they do that. And so starting in verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Which, a little side note, that word Amen in Hebrew literally means, let it be so. So they're lifting their hands and shouting, Amen, let it be so. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I love this example. It's really beautiful when you think about it, because a couple of the distinct ways that they're worshiping here, number one, they stand up, they lift their hands up toward heaven and shout out, Amen, let it be so, as high as they can get. And then they get down on their hands and knees, and they're actually bowing before God in reverence before him. And not only are both considered acceptable forms of worship here, both are considered good forms of worship here. So we see a couple more ways that we can worship. The next place I want to take you to is Psalm 150. I apologize, I know I'm going back and forth a little bit here. But Psalm 150, it's the last of all the Psalms, and it's fairly short, so I'll read it in its entirety. It also happens to be my favorite Psalm, and you guys will find out why in a minute. But Psalm 150 says, Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now the reason why I bring this psalm up is because I've heard people argue before that, you know, drums have no place in worship music. That should just be traditional organ, choir-led, and that's it. To which I respond, I mean, look at verse 5 right there. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Come on, it doesn't get any better than that, right? Especially for a drummer like myself. You know, the next time I'm playing at Cedarbrook and the sound person tells me I need to play quieter, I'm going to go, sorry, nothing I can do about it. Scripture tells me to, right? No, just kidding. I wouldn't do that because I care about sound as well. And that's actually not the real reason why I bring this psalm up, although it is a funny side note for any drummers out there. You can also borrow this as your favorite psalm. But the real reason why I bring this psalm up is because we see so many different examples of ways to worship listed here in this one short psalm. I mean, just look at the number of musical instruments listed alone. We see trumpet, we see harp and lyre, we see strings, cymbals. Dancing is even listed as a form of worship in here. And do we think this is a comprehensive list? Like, these are all the different ways we can worship, and if it's not listed here, then, you know, it's right out. So next week, you guys better put your worship team together with a trumpet player. I hope one of you knows someone who can play the harp. Guitar, I guess, counts as strings. You can use the cymbals from the drum kit, but the rest of the drums are out because those aren't listed. Like, is that what this is saying? No, I don't think so either. I'm pretty sure that what the psalmist meant here is it's saying, let everything that has breath, let everyone praise the Lord in our own unique and individual ways. There's a bunch of different ways, bunch of different musical styles and ways that we can worship and praise God. And so churches that want to go that more traditional, you know, organ, choir-led music route, awesome. That's a great way to be able to praise and worship God. Churches that go a more acoustic route, maybe it's just one person with an acoustic guitar and singing, awesome. That's another great way to be able to praise and worship God. Churches like you guys that, you know, have drums and a little bit more full production, awesome. That's another great way to be able to praise and worship God. Churches that have people waving flags and running around and dancing in the aisles, awesome. That is another great way to be able to praise and worship God. Because at the end of the day, it's really not important exactly how we are worshiping God, but it is important that we are worshiping God. And I'll say that again, because that's a really important point to remember. It's not important how we are worshiping God, but it is important that we are worshiping God. And the reason why is because, believe it or not, worship is not really a choice. Worship is not something that we get to choose whether we do or not. Worship is something that we all do inherently and instinctively. We all show an outward display of the internal truth of where our allegiance lies. The only question is, where does our allegiance actually lie? Now, I'm going to ask us all a really difficult question here this morning, Renew. And I do mean all of us, because I'm asking myself the same exact question. But if someone were to watch your entire life, everything that you say, everything that you do, the way that you treat people, the way that you spend your time, your money, your resources, all of that, would they look at your life and say, yeah, that person's life is an outward display of the internal truth that their allegiance lies with Jesus? Or would they look at your life and say, you know, based on the way that person lives their life, based on the way they spend their time, their money, their resources, the way they treat people, all of it, it appears that their allegiance actually lies somewhere else, with something or someone else. Because if we're being really honest with ourselves, some of us might realize that our allegiance actually lies with ourselves, with our own egos, our own desires, our own wants, our own reputations, what people think about us, and that becomes what we worship. We are actually worshiping ourselves with our lives. Maybe for others, we realize that our allegiance lies with our money or our finances, whether we have a lot or very little, and the outward display of our lives shows that that is actually what we're worshiping. That is the most important thing in our life. And maybe for others, we realize our allegiance actually lies with entertainment, you know, with Netflix or with our phones, and what we worship becomes Snapchat, Instagram, and TikTok. You know, anything that draws our affection, our attention, allegiance away from God, wherever our allegiance lies, can become what we worship. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we cannot be worshiping these other things and worshiping Jesus, worshiping God at the same time. And that's a really important point, because Jesus speaks to the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And here Jesus is speaking specifically about money or wealth. But I think we can very safely replace money or wealth, based on his other teachings, with anything that draws our affection, our attention, allegiance away from God, anything that draws our worship away from God. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and your phone. You cannot serve both God and your career or reputation. You cannot serve both God and, I mean, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that draws our affection, attention, allegiance away from God becomes what we worship. Now, there might be some of you here this morning who are like, my allegiance doesn't lie with God. My allegiance isn't with Jesus, because I don't even know if I believe in God yet. I'm just here checking things out. I'm not sure what I believe. If that's you, we're so glad that you were here this morning. We're so glad that you were taking that step to just explore what this thing of faith looks like. And if that's you, my number one encouragement to you would be, just keep digging into that. Keep asking good questions. I'd love to talk with you after the service. Because the best decision I ever made in my life was giving my full allegiance to Jesus. So I hope that you keep pressing in and digging into that, so that someday you might be able to come to that decision as well. But for the rest of us, and those who do call ourselves followers of Jesus and say, yeah, my allegiance does lie with Jesus, or I want my allegiance to lie with Jesus, we need to really ask ourselves, is that where my allegiance actually lies? Is that where the outward display of my life shows that my allegiance lies? Or does the outward display of my life show that my allegiance actually lies somewhere else? Because worship is so much more than just singing songs on Sunday mornings, you guys. Worship is so much more than just a particular genre of music. Worship is something that we do with our entire lives. Our entire lives are an outward display of where our allegiance lies. And so we can and we should be worshiping God with our entire lives. We can worship God in the way that we treat people, the way that we love our families or love our neighbors as ourselves, or the way that we love our enemies and the people who don't treat us the way that we would like to be treated. We can worship in the way that we are generous with what we have. We can give freely of our time to worship God. We can give freely of our money or resources to worship God. The way that we don't hold on to worldly possessions, but we give freely of them because we realize that all we have is God's anyway. That is another way to worship God. We can worship, I mean, the list can go on and on, but I think you guys get the point. We can worship God in so many ways with our entire lives. And if we are followers of Jesus, our lives should be an act of worship and devotion to God. Now, don't hear me wrong, though, when I say that our entire lives should be an act of worship and devotion to God, that means that gathering together in communal worship is not important, because that's not what I'm saying at all. Actually, I'm saying the opposite. I think because of how important it is to live lives of devotion, following Jesus, that makes communal worship and gathering together even more important. Because a couple amazing things happen when we come together and we worship together. The first one is that when we are singing together and we are worshiping God as a community of believers, not only are we singing and praising God, we are also helping to remind ourselves and remind each other of the truth of the gospel. We're helping to remind ourselves and remind each other of just how amazing the God that we serve is. You know, if I'm being honest, there are a lot of times that I come into church on a Sunday morning and I just do not feel like worshiping. You know, I'm tired because I had to wake up early and I don't like waking up early. And maybe I had a busier or more stressful week or whatever it may be. And I'm just, you know, not feeling it. I don't feel like worshiping that morning. But then I look out and I see so many people, you know, lifting their hands up, singing their hearts out, giving God their everything in worship. And it helps to actually remind me of why I'm here. And it reminds me of just how amazing the God that we serve, the creator of the universe, is. It helps to actually inspire me to be able to worship and live a life of worship. We can help to remind and inspire each other to live lives of worship, to be able to worship. Because the other amazing thing about worship is that I think a lot of times we think it only works in one direction. You know, it starts with our hearts. It starts inside with our internal allegiance, and then it works its way outward as an overflow of our allegiance to God. And it's true, it does work that way. But the amazing thing about worship is that it can actually work in reverse as well. It can start with these outward displays, these outward actions, and work its way backwards into our hearts to actually shape and form our allegiance. And the reason why I know this is true is because I've seen this happen time and time again with worldly and secular things. I mean, I brought up our phones before. Let's use that as an example again. The more time that we spend on our phones, on social media, posting and scrolling and actually worshiping that thing, giving that our devotion, the more that our heart longs for that next like, that next follow, that next view, whatever it may be, the more time and worship we give that, the more that it actually changes our hearts to that thing, the more that it actually changes our allegiance to that device. And while that is a sad reality for many of us, especially when it comes to phones because they can be so addicting, the good news is the same is true about God. The more time that we spend worshiping him, giving him our devotion and allegiance, the more it actually changes and shapes our heart's allegiance to him. The more we actually long to worship him, it creates almost this positive feedback loop. The more time we spend worshiping, the more we long to worship him, and the more time we spend worshiping, and so on. And so sometimes the most important thing we can do when we get out of that loop, when we don't feel like worshiping, when we're not in that good routine or that good habit, is to come in here and say, you know what, God, I don't care if it feels awkward or uncomfortable. I'm going to lift my hands up anyway. You know what, God, I don't care if people around me can actually hear my terrible singing voice. I'm going to shout out your praises anyway. You know what, God, I don't care if I look ridiculous because no one else in the room is doing it. I'm going to actually get on my hands and knees and bow before you because I need to stop worshiping myself and my own ego, my own desires, what other people think of me. And I need to just worship you instead. Sometimes that is the most important thing we can do in worship, especially when we're not feeling it. Because it's really hard to put yourself out there, show an outward display that your allegiance lies with God, and not feel some sort of shift or change in your heart. You know, there are a lot of times when I'm back at Cedarbrook and I might be up on stage playing drums or guitar or whatever, and people see me lifting my hands up there. And if I'm being honest with you guys, it's not because I'm just so overcome with emotion during the moment of worship and I'm just so in love with God that I can't help but participate. If I'm being really honest, most of the time it's because I realize I'm distracted. You know, I'm thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch later that day, or I'm worried that everyone's not playing the right chord at the right time, or I'm focused on what the lights are doing, or any of these details, and I go, whoa, my head and my heart are not in the right place right now, and that needs to change. And so the act of submission of going, you know what, I'm just going to lift my hands up. I'm going to actually start singing these words out loud. I'm going to clap along with the band. Whatever that looks like, it actually helps to change and shift my focus to, instead of being focused on myself or these other things, to actually focusing on God. Now, I do think that it's worth a mention here today, though, that we do need to be careful of just worshiping for show. Just doing these things, just lifting our hands up or singing loudly, just so other people can see us and be like, you know, hey, look at Jackson, worship ministry director up there lifting his hands. Look at how holy he is, you know. Like, we do need to be careful of that. And I don't think that's something that probably many of us in this room struggle with, but it is something that maybe some of us struggle with. And so if that's you, or if you're even here today going, is that why I worship? Is that why I participate? It's just so I can be seen by other people? The number one thing I would recommend for you to do is to develop a private time of worship. Develop a time where you are by yourself, you know, at home alone, in your car, you go to a park, anywhere where you can get away from other people, and it's just you and God, and spend time one-on-one worshiping him. You can actually sing to him one-on-one. No one else will hear how terrible your singing voice is. You can lift up adoration and praise and say the things that you want to. You can worship in so many different ways that when you're by yourself. And you will answer that question pretty quickly of, am I just worshiping so I can be seen by people? Or do I genuinely long to give my allegiance to God? And I know that because I've developed this habit over the past few months, and it has been truly life-transforming for me. So really, I would recommend this habit to anyone in this room of private worship, but especially for those of us who are questioning, you know, am I just worshiping so I can be seen by other people? Or am I genuinely wanting to show my allegiance to God? So really, the number one question that all of us can ask ourselves today, right here, right now in this room, is what can I do today to stop worshiping myself, stop worshiping my phone, stop worshiping my finances, stop worshiping anything else, and simply worship Jesus instead? What can I do today to make my allegiance all about Jesus? Like I said before, for many of us, it means we might actually need to participate in worship. We might need to actually get our hands out of our pockets and raise them up. That doesn't mean we need to go from 0 to 100. We don't need to go from hands in our pockets all the way up like field goal right away. You know, you can start with a little, you know, hand raise, you know, one step at a time. Singing out loud also doesn't mean that the entire room needs to be able to hear you, but maybe just the person next to you can hear you because you're singing that loud, or maybe your row can hear you singing. Maybe you actually clap along with band. I don't know what that looks like. But some of us actually need to participate and say, you know what, I need to stop caring what other people think about me and actually participate and show God my allegiance instead. But then for others of us, maybe we actually need to put our hands down and keep our mouths shut because we've been making worship about us instead of about Jesus. I don't know what that looks like for you, and I can't answer that question for you, but each one of us needs to ask ourselves that question and legitimately ask ourselves that question. What can I do today to stop making worship about anything else other than just showing my allegiance to Jesus? Now, I'm going to close today with one more kind of nerdy Hebrew word breakdown, if that's all right, if you guys will allow me to. Okay, good. I was going to do it anyway. But most of us have probably heard the word hallelujah before, right? Yeah, and many of us have probably heard that it's a conjunction of two different Hebrew words. Hallel, meaning to praise, and Yah, which is short for Yahweh, or God's personal name. Praise God. But the term is not hallelujah, right? It's hallelujah. And the reason why is actually really significant, because that term hallel is in the plural imperative form. And that sounds really complicated, but I'll break it down for you here. So plural simply means it's speaking to everyone. It's not just speaking to an individual. It's not just saying you. It's saying you all. And then imperative form means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not saying you all might want to think about praising God if the band's playing your favorite song today, if you had a good week and everything lines up. No, it's saying you all must praise God. We all need to worship Yahweh. That's what hallelujah means. And it's amazing when you go and you read through and you look at the Psalms, the number of times that this word appears. I mean, even at the end of Psalm 150 that we read earlier, the last of all the Psalms, it ends with saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." In the original Hebrew, it's quite literally, "Let everything that has breath, hallelujah." Let everything that has breath, let everyone, we all must praise God. We all need to worship Yahweh. Because both the writer of the Psalms and God knows how important it is for us, if we are followers of Jesus and we want to live lives of devotion to Him, how important it is for us to worship and to live lives of worship. And so we get an opportunity to do that here together this morning. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I'll pray to close if you guys will join me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning and to worship you. Thank you for this opportunity to have this communal worship gathering. Lord, I pray for each and every single person in this room that you would give them the boldness to be able to ask the question, what can I do today, right here, right now, in this moment, to stop making worship about anything else other than you? What can I do today to simply show my allegiance to you and to nothing else? God, I pray for each one of us that this would simply be the catalyst to change in our lives, that this communal worship gathering would be the start to living lives of worship, that it would be a foundational change in our lives where our entire lives could be an outward display of our allegiance to you, Lord. Whatever it needs to look like for each one of us, because we remember that it's not important exactly how we are worshiping you, but that everything that has breath, all of us need to worship you. Lord, help us to live lives of worship and help that to start right here, right now, in this moment. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit and your presence, Lord. And it's only through Jesus' name that we can come to you. So it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let it be so.
Amen.